Well, is there blessing in brokenness? So I can just ask you. I mean, is there? Again, unless you've thought about it, unless you've considered that, you might have a hard time really answering that, to say, is there really blessing in brokenness? But there is. I'm going to say there is blessing in brokenness. And let me ask you this. Does God use broken people? Yes. God uses broken people. Right. You're all of us could say, well, you're looking at one, right? And the church is full of broken people. You know, if you try to go to a church and you're just expecting everything to be right, you're going to be really disappointed, right? If you're expecting to get married and just have honeymoon every day, every year, every year after year, you're going to be greatly disappointed, right? And so will your spouse, right? Right, and so will your spouse, right? So just understand that sometimes expectations are important, but we understand that God, he knows. He knows we're broken. He knows you're broken. He knows it. He sees your brokenness way more than you do, okay? He sees every facet in you that's broken. And he's not surprised, okay? So you're not surprising God when you open up and say, Lord, I'm broken. He knows. And honestly, it's what he wants to hear. Because when we come to the realization that we're broken, God says, okay, now I'm ready to work in your life. God uses broken people. God heals broken people. That's good news. See, God's not intent to leave us broken, but he does allow us to be broken. But he heals broken people. And so when you look at your life, when I look at my life, I say, yes, Lord, I can certainly see brokenness in my life. And think about, how has God met you in your brokenness throughout life? How has God met you? I mean, were there times when you were in your home just crying tears? Because things were not working out in life, not at all. Okay? Those tears were good. Those tears were good because those tears were honest tears that just owned up to the idea that you had brokenness in your life. Okay? That's important. That's important to own up to our own brokenness. But how has God met you? How has God met you throughout your life? You know, our culture, we know our culture. Our culture is a throwaway culture, right? It's a throwaway culture. If something breaks, we don't even fix it anymore, right? If the TV breaks, we don't go to the TV repairman. They don't exist anymore. I mean, I don't know. They may exist, but if you're trying to live your life making money repairing TVs, you're going to go poor. Because nobody's fixing TVs anymore. I mean, it probably costs more to fix it than just to go buy a new one, right? And that's how we think. Culture has so radically changed. Because it used to not be that way. A lot of people used to fix their own cars, right? You can't do that today. It's just too complex. It's too hard. I mean, you can still change the oil, but maybe a few other things. But I'm telling you, it's so complex. You can't even fix your own car. So a lot of times, when things break in our culture, we just throw it away. But sadly, sometimes we also do that with people. Sadly, sometimes people get that mindset about themselves because we're in a culture that says that you're no good if you're broken. And so if you're no good, if you're broken, then I'm no good when I'm broken. And sometimes we think that way. And sometimes that's where people are sitting in life. They think, well, I'm just broken. I'm no good. What good can I be? What good can I do? And we feel very weak. But you know what? That's fine. Brokenness is a place of weakness. And our culture says that, certainly. And our culture would say you're not very valuable, right? You're not very valuable unless you can perform, unless you can stand up and produce, unless you can really be a person that can give some value to whatever is needed for what the culture wants from you. But what happens when we can't, when we're not, when we can't perform? We can't produce. It can be absolutely a place of weakness. And sometimes, you know, it can lead to despair. We're in our hearts, you know, we can despair. It's a place we don't want to be because we want to be respected. We want to be honored. We want people to look up to us and say, wow, you bring something to the table that's really, really good. Yet our brokenness is really important. It's crucial to our walk with God. It's crucial to our relationship with God. Do you know brokenness is a place where we can encounter God in a powerful way? In ways that we would not otherwise? There's sometimes that there's our relationship with God that just until we are broken and experience brokenness and we're encountering God in the midst of our brokenness, we sometimes stay shallow. But we'll go deeper in times of being encountered by God, encountering God in the midst of our brokenness. Can I also say this? In our brokenness before God, it's where we learn our true worth. What's our true worth? Is it what the society says? Is it what culture says? Or do I have a worth before God that's really, really distinctly different than what culture says? I really believe that in the midst of brokenness, we really can learn what our true worth is. Do you know your true worth is not what you can give to God? I'm sure we give God. Like this morning, we gave worship. And oh, but it blesses Him. It blesses God that we give Him our worship. But we give Him our worship out of a response to Him. We love Him, but He first loved us. You see, and now we respond. We respond. But our true worth is not what we can give to God. It's what He gives to us. It's what He gives to us. It becomes about what He can do and not what we can do. We can't perform for God and make Him love us. We know that. We don't earn anything from God by our behavior, by our performance, by our good deeds. Our good deeds are always just a response. Our serving God is a response to God. You know, loving God, it's a response. So everything you do in life that you do for God, do it out of a response from His love. Never trying to prove anything to Him. But just in thanksgiving, respond to Him. So not everyone, though, when broken, not everyone turns to God. Because we're called to turn to God when broken. But not everyone turns to God when broken. But the man or woman who does turn to God, the child who turns to God, begins to walk on a road of redemption and empowerment like probably never before experienced in life. You know, think of broken people in life. Let's think of broken people in the Bible. I'm going to go back to just a few examples. Remember the prodigal son, right? Remember the prodigal son. Very prideful, very worldly, took the father's inheritance and just ran off and wasted it. Just in worldly, worldly, fleshly, lustful living. Wasted it all. Found himself in a pit, found himself amongst the pigs, feeding the pigs, and came to his senses, right? That was a place of brokenness for him. That was a place of brokenness where he came to his senses. It's like, what has my life become? What have I done with my life? I was in control, and look where I'm at. And yet he also has the revelation of the Father's house. He knows about the Father's house. He was there, but he never appreciated it. He never really received. He was always ready to do his thing. But when the prodigal son was in that place of brokenness, he remembered the Father's house and said, I'm going to get up and go to the Father's house. At least I could be a servant there. Of course, the Father meets him and says, no, you're a son. You're not a servant. And he's restored. This is a picture of God restoring us back to Himself. Brokenness will get us back on the road to the Father's house. Think of Peter, right? Think of what Peter did when the pressure was on. When the pressure was on, he denied Jesus. He cursed and denied Jesus. He became really fleshly and afraid and fearful. And he ran away. Tears running down his face. He ran away from Jesus. But we know the story. We know at that point he was broken because he had failed. He did everything that he said he wouldn't do. He said he would die with Jesus, but he didn't. He couldn't because in his own flesh, in his own ability, in his own self-will, he failed. And you know what his failure caused? Brokenness. Now, it's good sometimes that we fail in life. When we think we can do it, we think we can do it, we say we'll do it, we pledge we can do it, we promise people we can do it, but we fail. We fail. And we show that in our own flesh, we're fallible, we're weak. Sometimes it's good to fail in life. Jesus restores Peter, right? We know that story. Jesus restores Peter, and he says, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? We get that in John, the chapter of John, we get that the dialogue between Peter and Jesus. And it hurts. It hurts for Peter to hear that. Do you love me? Say, yes, Jesus, I love you. But it hurts because he knows, I've denied you, but I do love you, Lord. And that's part of that restoration process where there's pain to remember, yes, our failure. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus is just, he's actually giving grace and grace and grace and saying, I'm accepting you back. Peter, I do. I forgive you. And I'm restoring you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so it's powerful just to read through this story of Peter. Peter fails and is broken. And yet, what does Peter become? Peter becomes one of the greatest apostles in the early church. Very powerful. Powerful in preaching, powerful in healing, powerful in testimony. Goes, it gives his life fully to death, to Jesus. What about David? We read of David in the Old Testament. Oh my, what a mess. I mean, David had some hard, difficult times. He was a champion. He was amazing. He was a warrior. There were so many incredible things about David. What a great leader he was. And then what a great failure he was. You know, how can you have that? How can you have like a great leader and a great failure? Like, how can those exist together? But David did. We know his adultery with Bathsheba. We see what he does. He tries to cover it up and then kills the husband of Bathsheba. And this big, nasty mess. He's covering up. He's not admitting to it, right? What does it take? It takes God going to him through a prophet and saying, you're the man. You're the one. But what does that do to David? That breaks his heart. He has this brokenness in him when he hears, you're the man. You're the man who has transgressed and has sinned. We read in Psalm 51, 1 through 2, we get a sense of his heart and how he responds to that. Because, you know, not everybody responds to God's word and God's correction the way David did. Psalm 51, 1 through 2, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David was grieved. He was grieved by the sin he committed. There was a time where he didn't want to come. He didn't want to see it. He didn't want to think about it. He didn't want to come to grips with it. But when God exposes it and God exposes his heart, he repents. It breaks him. He goes to a place of brokenness, and it's good. He goes into a time of fasting and prayer before God. And he asks for God's mercy. David's a good example of repentance and restoration. Because, you know, if we sin, if we really mess up, you know, we're never done for. It's always good news. We're never done for. You know, there's people that never forgave David, but God did. This one, that part of the story is important because even as king, there were people who despised him. From that day on, they learned about his sin and they never respected him. They never honored him as king. In fact, they were like, you're not my king. And then when the rebellion happened and then his son turned against them, they rebelled against David and said, well, good, you know, you need to leave because we're no longer going to follow you. And people were cursing him on the way out of Jerusalem. People despised him for what he had done. They couldn't forgive him, but God could. Why? Because his heart before God was broken. Do you know there's a difference? You know, you can come to God and say, oh, God, forgive me. God, I messed up. I'm so sorry. I won't do that again. And do you know that you could say those words and yet your heart could absolutely have no contriteness. You could say those words and there's no brokenness within you. You could say those words and there's no true repentance. We really do need to have brokenness over when we see our sin. And sometimes we say, God, you know, show me things I don't see. Help me to see things I don't see. And then, God, help me to be grieved over things I've done or I've said or over my sin, Lord, because I want to change. I truly want change in my life. Now, God can use a person with a broken and contrite heart far, far, far more than he can use a prideful person. Now, if God uses a prideful person, it's usually in spite of the person, right? You might take a person like Samson in the Bible. Samson was very prideful, fleshly. God still could use him, but he was not a model of obedience, right? He was very prideful. But God, you know, and it didn't end well for Samson. It really did not end well, okay? But that all was his doing. That was his sin, his doing. But God can use a person, and God's looking for a person. God's looking. Why does the Bible say that King David, that he was a man after God's own heart? It was not because he was perfect in his behavior. No, far from it. But it's because his heart broke over sin. Because when he grieved God, when he grieved the Spirit of God, and he said, oh God, don't take your Spirit from me. I don't want to be without you. Don't leave me. I need you. He grieved over his sin. He says, God, I have sinned against you. And he asked, oh God, restore me. God can use a person with a broken and contrite heart. You know, the kind of relationship we have with God is very important. It's very important. You know, we need to know our need, right? We need to know our need for grace. We need to know our need for forgiveness, right? If we just kind of think, well, we just need a little bit of fixing up, we're pretty good, we can be missing sometimes how deeply sinful we can be. And sometimes if we're trying to be too self-sufficient, we can get into a place or relationship with God that we really don't need him that much. We'll need him on an on-call basis, right? If I need you, I'll call on you. But I'm good. I'm going to run things in my life. And then oftentimes we find out that that does not go so well. Sometimes it takes the failure of what we can do to come to the place where we can finally accept and receive what God can do. If we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus modeled for us somebody that was extremely dependent. Do you know Jesus was extremely dependent? But right, he's the Son of God. Why would he be so dependent? But he models a life of being daily dependent on the Father. Daily. He will leave everybody to go up on the mountaintop to spend time with Jesus. If it has to be 4 a.m, 3 a.m, that's okay. That's okay. You guys sleep. You guys just stay right there. Disciples, you guys just sleep. I'm going to be with the Father. Because I need, right? He knows he has a need for the Father. He models dependency, right? He's not a Superman in the sense that we see Superman modeled for us, okay? He knows he needs the Father. Every day in prayer, he seeks to do the will of the Father. And he says, even when tempted, he says, I live by every word that proceeds from the Father. That's my bread. My bread of life is every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. That's what sustains me. See, that's what he says. It's not bread. Even though I've fasted, right? He says, I fasted for 40 days. I know I need bread. My body needs bread. But that's not what sustains me. What sustains me is my Father and every word that proceeds from his mouth. It's a picture of great dependency upon his Father in heaven. He models it for us. Philippians 2, 5 shows how Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself as he came to earth in human form and as a man. It says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider himself, could not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But Jesus, he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. Okay? In verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The name of Jesus. The name above all names, every knee shall bow. Jesus humbled himself, the Father exalted him. I'm telling you, there's a story that's already been written that we don't have to rewrite. That's the story for us too. We're to humble ourselves. To be like a servant to others. We don't need to worry about exalting ourselves. We leave that to the Lord. Well, Lord, if you want to bless me, Lord, if you want to raise me up, Lord, if you want to give me a platform, Lord, if you want me to fill in the blank, Lord, you will. The Lord can use a humble and contrite servant. Oh boy, in God's hand, he can do things that we cannot even think or imagine. So Jesus made himself a lowly servant. And he shows us what greatness is about. Jesus has no problem with greatness. He even tells James and John, I have no problem with greatness and you guys becoming great. I have no problem with that. Just be the greatest servant. Be the greatest servant. And he does this whole thing with washing feet and says, no, Jesus, don't wash feet. Why would you take a position of a lowly servant? Again, modeling and saying, unless I wash your feet, what part will you play with me? I mean, if I'm going to have a relationship with you, I've got to wash your feet. And then he says, do so for others. Ooh, that's hard. That's difficult. That's humbling to serve others. And to think more of others than even yourself. Do you ever struggle with humility? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand because we really all need to raise our hands, maybe both of them, but we all struggle with humility. And we don't want to admit that the other person's right when we're wrong. Oh my goodness, that's right. I mean, that's one of the most obvious signs. Like, I know I'm wrong. But I'm not going to admit it. I'm not going to tell the other person that they're right. Because they might just, you know, gloat or whatever. You know, we don't want to give them that satisfaction. Sometimes it's just kind of hard to realize when we're wrong. But, you know, repentance is always realizing we're wrong. And if I don't realize I'm wrong, how can I realize God is right? Because he is right. And that's my whole confession, saying, God, I failed. I didn't do things right, but Lord, teach me your ways. Teach me how to walk in righteousness. And stop stumbling over my own feet. Peter quotes Proverbs in 1 Peter. He simply says this, part of the verse there, and says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You know, God always wants to show us grace and kindness, always. He always wants to show us grace and kindness. He is always tender and kind to us. But hear this, God is not tender and kind to our pride. God's not going to be tender and nice, and he's not going to just pat us on the back and fluff us up and just let us hold on to our pride. Sometimes God will be, I don't want to use the word, what we might consider severe, but God will discipline us when our pride is getting in the way. If we're to be true disciples, God must deal with our pride. If we're going to be his disciples, we've got to deal with this pride in our lives. Remember what Jesus tells Peter? Peter says, I'm going to die with you. I'm going all the way with you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm not abandoning ship. I'm with you all the way, right? And Jesus says, Satan's asked to sift you. He's going to sift you. That means he's asked to mess with you. He's asked to come against you. And guess what? I'm letting him. Yep, I'm letting him. Now, he doesn't say those verbatim words, right? But that's what he's saying. Say, Peter, I'm opening that door. I've told Satan, okay, sift him. Okay, mess with his life. Absolutely. But he also says, I'm praying for you, that through the trial you will come out and your faith will not be hindered. You're going to come through that, but with a whole lot less pride. Will God let you go through trials? Yes. And sometimes he'll let you go through trials just to deal with your pride. Because it's your pride that brought you there. And there's an open door for Satan to say, okay, I want that one. Can I mess with that one? And God says, okay. He's mine. She's mine. But yeah, sift them. Sift them. Oh, he's praying for you. And he's there for you. But if we don't deal with that pride, the pride will always get in the way. God opposes the proud, but he gives favor. Favor. You know what God's favor is? His grace working on your behalf. His blessings working in you. His love upon you. I mean, his favor is so good. God shows favor to the humble. Humility will allow you to hear God more, experience God more, know God more. Some of the reasons why we don't hear God is pride. We're really not in that place of submission where we need to be. That place of stillness. Because we're too busy. We got too much stuff going on. We're way too important. And we got things to do. Way too important. God, I'll give you 10 minutes. Come on. Come on. Let's go. There's some pride in that, really. You'll hear God more with a humble heart. You'll experience God more with a humble heart. You'll know him more, and you'll see him move in your life and work in your life, in you and through you, more. Pride robs us of the blessing that God wants to, the things he wants to do. So there is a blessing in brokenness. There's absolutely a blessing in brokenness. God calls us to humble ourselves. Back to Peter. Peter knew something about this, right? 1 Peter 5:6. It says, humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Isn't that what he did with Jesus? Jesus showed the way. He modeled for us. So we're to humble ourselves. God will take care of the favor. He'll take care of the blessings. He will add to you and even multiply you. But it's this relationship that we have with him. Pride gets in the way. There's beauty in broken things, even though our culture will not say that. The broken vial of nard poured out. The woman who was broken, the sinful woman who was broken, who was experiencing the grace of God, she had this great treasure and she just says, it's all yours. I'm going to anoint you with this oil, this nard, because Jesus is worth it. It should cost us something, right? It should cost us something of great value. We should be able to lay at the feet of Jesus. There's nothing we should not be able to lay at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is the great example. On the cross, broken. What did we receive through God sending his son to be broken on the cross? Because of his brokenness, we have salvation. Because of his brokenness, we have healing. Because of his brokenness, we have the wonder, the beautiful poured out grace, this bridge that has now been made that we can know our Father forever and ever, all eternity with him. There is beauty in brokenness. There's this Japanese art form, maybe you've seen it, and I don't know if I'll pronounce it right, but I'll say it's called kintsugi, right? This Japanese art form called kintsugi. The meaning of the word kintsugi literally means joining or repairing with gold. They take broken pottery, broken ceramics, and instead of throwing it away, they've created an art form. And so they take the broken pieces, like you would see this broken vase, I don't know, and they would mend the joints with gold or silver, some precious metal, platinum, and they would mend the joints and bring back the broken pieces with this valuable metal. It's interesting. I think the Japanese had a revelation about God, I think. It's that this process is even referred to as a golden scar. And it's created, and it highlights the cracks. You know, isn't that interesting? It highlights the cracks. It highlights the imperfections. But in doing so, it makes the vase more valuable than it ever was before it was broken. Do you know that? Next slide. It's held together by gold. Do you think God ever works in this way? Yeah, I think God does. I think God does work in this way. There's something that God looks at us and he sees a whole lot of broken pieces. Sometimes people literally are shattered. I mean, God can take even the shattered people. And piece by piece, right? And it may take time and it may be a process, but with God, all things are possible. And yet, God is the God, it says, God's the God who takes ashes and makes beautiful things. In fact, it says it gives a crown of glory, right? A crown of beauty for ashes. And he takes broken things and he mends them back together. And he doesn't do it with cheap materials. He does it with gold, the finest. And he makes us more valuable than we ever could have been apart from him. The next slide. Yeah. See, this is what Jesus wants to do in all of our lives. It's just sometimes we have to admit that we've actually got cracks and crevices, that we've got brokenness, that we've got pieces that have fallen off and boy, they need to be put back together. And sometimes it's our heart. Sometimes it's a broken heart. And yet Jesus is the master creator, and he's the one who can put us back together and form us in ways that we never could ourselves. There are great blessings in brokenness. But let me ask you this. Do you give God your brokenness? Okay? And sometimes that's kind of part to say, okay, well, yeah, I did, right? But there's still things in your life, right? And usually the things that we don't want to deal with are usually the memories that are kind of painful. There's just things that we just rather not go back to. It's the wounds that we just rather cover and not deal with. But the God who heals, the God who delivers, is the one who can come and mend us and make us whole, and bring brokenness. You know, when life totally fails, and we were part of that failure big time, and we come to a realization, yeah, I was a part of the failure of my life, or in my life, I should say. That's not the final chapter, not when God's writing my story. And if we will just give ourselves, you see, we got to bring our brokenness to God. If we bring our brokenness to God, he can write a new chapter in our lives. The one that's not yet been written. And we better not say, God, you can't do this in my life. What are you saying? Because he can. If you'll bring your brokenness to him, he can form and fashion and do things that you might think is impossible. There's blessing in brokenness. one great thing about brokenness is the brokenness of our hearts can, if we come to Him, right? It could bring us closer to God than we've ever been. I mean, I've had those experiences. I mean, sometimes it's as silly as a girl broke up with me. I remember crying over a moment like that. A girl broke up with me. That never happened before in my life. And I was crying about it. I felt down. I felt depressed. Okay, there's much worse things in life. But you know, I felt God in the midst of that. Because I was praying, and it's like the Holy Spirit just fell on me. And it was like, wow. That's amazing. And what he was doing, he was touching my heart. I was down. I was a little, I would say a little depressed over it. But when he touched my heart, I was skipping. I was rejoicing. I was like, praise God Almighty. You know, I just telling you, because he touched my heart. And I was in prayer. I was in a time of prayer. Mark, you shared a beautiful story with us several weeks ago about how God touched you in the midst of just pain over your wife's illness and her sickness. You know, when we come to Him, and you came to Him, when we come to Him, when we bring our brokenness, oh my, what He can do. But it's when we stand off with pride and say, I'm going to take care of this myself. I'm going to just toughen up. I'm going to John Wayne it. Give me a six shooter. If you say anything, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to take it out on people. And that's what people do. People who, they'll take it out on others because they haven't got healing in their heart. So we want to know, do you want to know the grace of God? We know He is a God of grace. But if you're going to experience the grace of God saying, Lord God, I'm just going to open everything to You. I'm not hiding anything from You. I'm going to bring You all my brokenness. My goodness, that's when we experience grace poured out. We experience the God who will mend us with gold. Psalm 34:18 says this. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Intimacy with God. You know, always check your heart when you come before God. Is there a little pride? God, I need You to do something. You need to come through. You need to be the God who You say You are. Now, look, we do ask things of God, and we do seek Him. We do. But just make sure that you have any sense of pride or entitlement, and you just leave that at the door. Because understand, He wants to work in your life. He wants to work in your behalf. He wants to move. So there's no question about that. Don't let there even be a question in your mind. But just come to Him humbly and saying, God, whatever it is, this is hard, this is difficult, this is I'm at the end of my rope, I don't know what to do. See, all those things, when we admit to Him our need for Him and our dependency upon Him, we come humbly before Him, oh, that's a place where He can move. That's a place where He can shape us and mold us and set our feet in a beautiful place. Let Him do that for you. Hallelujah. It's crucial that we bring all of our brokenness to God, being vulnerable before Him. You know, David, like we talked about David, David was broken by his grievous sin. But God calls him out, and it breaks him. And then he says this in the Psalm, back to Psalm 51, verse 17. He says, you know, lamb offerings, that's not really what you want. I can't just give you, and for us, it's like we can't just give You words. But he says this, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, You will not despise. God just, he's waiting sometimes for us to come to that place of brokenness. He's close to the brokenhearted. You know, David's story is powerful. And it is a story about how he was deeply convicted of his sins. But his heart was restored. And God restored him. He experienced a lot of struggles and difficulties. He brought some things into his family that were not good. Again, some people never forgave him. Some people rebelled against him. His own son rebelled against him. And I guarantee you, his son held this against him, held it against him. You know, someone like Absalom, he experienced brokenness too, because there was that all that brokenness happening in the family. And it was a mess, okay? It was a mess. But Absalom did not come before God with a broken and contrite heart. God could have healed the brokenness in Absalom. He could have. But Absalom took it upon himself to pull the kingdom away from his dad. Why? Because he judged his dad. He judged his dad guilty. He became the judge, trial, jury. He became it all. And he pulled the kingdom away. That's pride. See, pride will point to others. It's their fault. Pride will judge others and hold contempt and despise others. Pride will hate others because it never deals with the brokenness that's on the inside. It never brings the brokenness before God. And that's what's so important. You know, the song of Asaph, if you read about Asaph, Asaph was mad. He was upset. He was so mad that wicked people were getting away with all sorts of things. All sorts of things. It's like, how can this be? How can this be? How can this be? And he was angry. He was mad. But he brought that to God. And God revealed to him that God's in control. Even when the wicked are out doing everything wicked, God is still in control. And Asaph had to learn that I cannot allow my heart to be bitter because of all the wickedness in the world, all the bad things done. And it seems like they're getting away with it. But he brought it to God, and he had a revelation. See, we need revelation. God needs to give us revelation. And sometimes when we come and bring our brokenness, and it's over a relationship or it's over something that was done, and sometimes God has to show us, you know what? Here's your part that you played in this. And we don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. But we need to bring it to the Lord and say, God, forgive me, because I didn't realize that I was also causing, I was part of the problem, part of the pain. See, that's not an easy place to get to. But when we bring ourselves before God, he'll show us some things, and we just bring it to him. He'll forgive us. He'll cleanse us. But until we get to a place of brokenness in that sin and in what we have done, sometimes we'll stand in pride. And God wants us to grow, because that's not a place of growth. We have to, if we're going to grow before God, we have to bring him and humble ourselves before him. Isaiah 57:15, as we close. It's what God wants to do. He says, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Know God's heart. Know his heart for you, for us. And for the people that you're praying for too. Because you know some people who are right now, they're standing in pride. They won't admit their faults. They won't admit their guilt. And they won't come before God. It's a self-righteousness. And God wants people to experience a freedom like they've never felt. But I love this. He says, I live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. See, God comes to dwell with his people. But don't let pride get in the way. God wants to come close to each of us today. And sometimes it can be a little thing. Sometimes it can just be that thing our neighbor did that annoys us so much. Maybe we need to send some flowers to our neighbor, deliver some flowers over there, right? They, I don't know, they dug out our grass, they pulled up our flowers, they knocked down a tree. I don't know. They did something. Okay, well, praise God Almighty. Well, I'm going to send them some flowers today, special delivery. And just say, I'll tell them how much God loves them. Don't let pride get in the way. It could be something from many years ago that God wants to heal, that he wants to make whole. And he's waiting to pour his grace out upon you. Come to him with a humble heart.